Welcome to the Hyphen Church Podcast, where faith meets the spaces in between. We're here to explore what it means to belong, to grow, and to encounter God in the midst of life's questions and complexities. Whether you're here to listen, reflect, or take a step forward, know that you're in the right place. Let's make space together for what God is doing in us and through us. Now, let's dive into today's message.
We've been working through this Into the Wilderness series where we've really taken a look through Lent, through the idea of what has God brought us into? What have we gotten ourselves into this time? And a lot of times we think that, you know, in our desperation or our depression or our despair or our darkest nights, we feel like, what have I gotten myself into? What have I done now to upset God? And we see time and time again in the scriptures that God led him into the wilderness. God moved them into the wilderness. And so through these last weeks, we've been trying to uncover what that means for us, what that means for our lives today when God leads us into those moments of darkness and moments of despair and moments of desperation. And this week we're going to see that there is a moment of dawning, that as we go through the wilderness, as we are in those lowest spots, there are moments that the dawn breaks through. And what is it that that dawn breaks through? What does that daybreak do for us in our lives? We've been asking one question. What is God crafting in us through seasons of testing and deprivation? What is the work of God doing in those moments? And this is the final moment in the wilderness. This is the moment Jesus came through the wilderness and he started his walk to Jerusalem, and he walked and he ministered and he got there and was arrested and was crucified. And then that Sunday morning was not just a resolution, but a revelation to the world. We don't arrive at Easter. Easter arrives at us in the dark before we're ready, before we expect it, before we can move out of the way. And so I want to read this to you now. This is Matthew 28, verses 1 through 10. It says, "After the Sabbath, as the first day of the week was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descending from heaven came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. For fear of him, the guards shook and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has been raised, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has been raised from the dead, and indeed he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him. This is my message for you.' So they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them and said, 'Greetings.' And they came to him, took hold of his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers and sisters to go to Galilee. There they will see me.'" Will you pray with me? God, as we have heard your word, as we have heard the great news of the tomb illuminated in our hearts, share with us what you want us to hear so we know again and again and again that you are revealing those things to us. Be with us in this moment and guide us now. In your Son we pray, amen. That first verse there, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, just as the light is coming up, just as the new week is starting. And we have a tendency to read the women in verse 1 through Easter eyes, that we see them as people on the verge of the best news of their lives. We know the story. We know what happens when they get to the tomb, but they don't show up there expecting that, do they? They show up with grief. They show up with this Saturday mentality that the tomb is closed, the Sabbath has ended, their Savior, their Messiah is still gone. And they sat with that grief for a long time. And when they showed up, they can finally walk after the Sabbath. They can finally show up at the tomb and be with. And it really doesn't, in Matthew, it doesn't say they want to bring spices or embalm him or anything. It just says they want to see the tomb. They just want to go and see the tomb. If they can't see Jesus, they want to see the place where he is. There's no hope in this walk for these women. There's no secret expectation that something miraculous might happen. There is just love that has nowhere else to go. So it goes to the last place they saw their love. That's Saturday faith, faithful, forward moving, completely in the dark. And when we are in our wilderness moments, when we're in those moments of desperation and darkness and despair in our own lives, we have this Saturday faith where we continue walking one foot after another, just moving forward sometimes. Not showing up in an expectant way, not showing up and knowing that something big is going to happen, something big is going to change today. What we do is we just continue to walk forward, 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 because we have nowhere else to go. We have nowhere else to go but to walk in faith toward the tomb. And I think there are a lot of Saturday people in this room, people who have been sitting in grief and silence and these sealed off places. And you've just started to move just a little bit, started to move out of that darkness. There is a dawning that comes through there. The daybreak shows up and we start to move ever so slightly. And we're moving maybe toward what still looks like a tomb. We're moving toward a place that we don't know what's going to happen there yet. And yet we still move. We are still called to move. Faithfulness does not equal expectation. Faithfulness does not equal expectation. They loved Jesus deeply and they still assumed death had the final word. And we can still be faithful without having to put expectations on what God is going to do in our lives. We know that from time and time again that we pray and we pray and we pray and we just don't get the answer we were looking for, right? The things we wanted to happen didn't quite happen. And so maybe I didn't have enough faith. Maybe the thing I expected needed a bigger faith push. And that's not the way this works. We keep moving without an expectation of what comes next because we're faithful to God, we're obedient to God, and God says, just walk forward, just come to the tomb and see me. You don't even have to do anything, you can just sit there. They think they're walking toward an ending. They're walking into the first morning of this new world and they don't know it yet. The darkness around them is not the absence of dawn. It's the last moment before dawn becomes visible. That darkness is just starting to lift. See, I think a lot of times when we preach on Easter, when we go through, we know the story so well, and we think this is the moment, this is the emotional resolution of all of the kingdom. Everything has come here and everything is resolved. But you know what? The text doesn't treat this like a resolution. If you read the text faithfully, this is an intrusion on the world around us. God doesn't gently heal this moment, by the way. The earth quakes, the stone violently moves, the guards collapse, the women are terrified. This isn't peaceful. This is a disruption to the way things are. God doesn't come into the morning and say, oh, by the way, if it's convenient for you, I've changed the world as you know it. God enters into the world and creation responds to it. Creation opens its doors to welcome the Savior. Have you ever been woken up by a fire alarm in the very early hours of the morning? It's loud, it's disorienting, your heart is racing, you're not thinking clearly. You gotta get out. What do I have to do? Where's the fire? In that moment, the alarm does not feel like good news, right? It's telling you something bad is happening. There's a fire or something's going on. It feels like chaos. But what you realize later is that what felt like disruption was actually rescue. And the fire alarms are going off on this Sunday morning because it's waking us up to something that's going on in the world. And it feels like it's disorienting. It feels like it's a disruption. It feels like it's dangerous. But the very fact is, it's a rescue. It's waking us up to the world to say, hey, something is going on here that we're not okay with. Something has happened that has changed everything and the way that you know it. And this is what it looks like now. We walk toward what we think is a tomb, and we're still walking into what is actually a Genesis moment for us. Dawn doesn't announce itself before it arrives. You don't get this warning. It's just suddenly there on top of you. And behold, there was a great earthquake, and the guards trembled and became like dead men. This is not peaceful. This is creation in a seismic movement. This is the same language Matthew uses at the crucifixion. The earthquake, the tomb's opening, creation convulses at death and it convulses again at the resurrection. The world is being moved at a tectonic level. That's power. That's majesty. That's glory. That's the earth responding to say, hey, something's going on here. And it's no wonder the men couldn't handle it. Now, there's something interesting about that stone, though, because it wasn't moved for Jesus. And I think as I grew up in the church, I think I thought that the stone was moved for Jesus. Like, how's Jesus going to get out of the tomb if someone doesn't open the door for him, you know? But the resurrection's already happened. Jesus left the tomb before the stone was rolled away. He didn't need the stone to be moved. He could leave the tomb in his body. The angel moves the stone and then sits on it. Really, as if to say, the door wasn't for him, it's for you. Because look at what the angel says, come and see. By the way, if the tomb isn't open, if the stone isn't rolled away, you can't come and see what has happened. So the stone wasn't for Jesus, the stone is for us. The miracle isn't about letting Jesus out, it's about letting witnesses in. It's letting us come and see the miracle of Sunday morning. The resurrection happens, and we get to be a witness to that. The empty space then becomes the message. Jesus is gone. He's not here anymore, but I want you to come and see what's happened. And if you don't trust me, I want you to come and see what happens. And this is our calling as Christians in the world to the people around us. That's fine that you don't believe in Jesus. That's fine. That's okay. But I want you to come and see what happens in my life. Just come and see the miracle of Christ. This is our call to be a witness. This is our call in life. This is what evangelism is. It's not trying to beat people over the head with a Bible. It's not trying to bring them to church and force their will. It is to say, come and see. And that's it. And if people are curious, they're gonna peek their head in the tomb and say, what happened here? What was this all about? That empty space, the empty tomb, becomes the message. It's not about anything you can say or do. It's all about us pointing back to that. See, the whole apparatus of death was never an actual barrier. It just looked like one. Jesus had this under control. God had this under control. It was us that had the problem with it. We were the ones that couldn't accept it. And Jesus says, that's okay, I'm going to leave you something that will prove this. Now see, the guards experience the same event as the women. The same angel, the same earthquake, and they are absolutely undone by this. It says they become like dead men. And the women were dead with grief, and they come alive through this. The soldiers are alive with power, and they go limp. See how what resurrection doesn't just raise people, it really inverts them. It changes the whole script. That if you were once grieving, resurrection says, now I give you life. I give you a way to celebrate. I give you the great news of the empty tomb. And the other side is, I feel so rich with power. I feel so conceited with greed. And the resurrection has changed all that because now my world comes collapsing down. My whole world that I've built, the foundation of power and money and fame and popularity that I've built my life on, comes crashing down. The same reality produces opposite responses depending on what you're standing on. With the angel, and this is a repeated phrase, do not be afraid. He is not here. I think this is the most powerful line in this whole passage. He is not here. Because in the Greek here, this is just not a past tense form. It's a permanent form. It's a future form. And it's an all-time form. He is not here becomes a permanent condition. The empty tomb is not a one-time event. We celebrate the empty tomb year-round. He is not here becomes this permanent posture that says, Jesus always will be wherever you come to find him. His body doesn't sit in the tomb anymore. You don't have to go there and see him. You don't have to go to the tomb and bring these gifts and have this religious experience standing at the tomb. He's not here anymore. He is where you look for him. He is where you find him. He is already ahead. He is already in Galilee. He's already on the road. He's already in the dawn. He's already in the new day waiting for you there. He is not here anymore. He is not in this tomb. You don't have to come and find him. The resurrection trains us to stop looking for the living among the dead. This is a rebuke to dead forms, to nostalgia, to the version of faith that keeps returning to the last known address of the sacred and finding it empty, to looking for God in yesterday's containers. Resurrection is not clinging to where Jesus was, but following where he's going. Moving forward step by step in faith. That we were once led to the tomb, we were once led in our grief, but we know that he is not here anymore. He is already in Galilee. He's already on the road with us. He's already living through the darkest parts of your day. And your night and your life right now. Many wilderness seasons feel like God's absence, the silence, the unanswered prayers, the empty places where his presence used to be. What if he is not here was always the wilderness word? It's not an abandonment, but an advancement. Seek and you will find. He was never in the tomb you came back to. He's never in that container you kept returning to. He's already ahead, already in Galilee, already making the next thing happen. And here we are licking our wounds back here. Say, gosh, can you believe that thing happened to me? I'm going to be bitter about that for 10 years. Can you believe what they said to me? That's going to live rent-free in my head for a very long time. And meanwhile, Jesus is already down the road saying, we'll fix it. We'll get there. But I got something else for you to do. We got to move on to the next thing. We got to keep moving. We got to go. Because I'm not here in this moment anymore. I'm not here in this darkness. I'm over here creating something new. And verse 8, so they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy. I love this part because this is so us, isn't it? Fear and great joy. Not sequential, not fear then joy. Not one was resolved into the other one. They're holding these two things simultaneously. Matthew is very precise here. This is not fear that gives way to joy. This is the emotional grammar of standing at the threshold of a new world. And we're very uncomfortable as humans with emotional contradiction. We're complex creatures, but we can't hold two emotions at the same time. And so this sort of tension rises up in us. Are you okay or are you not okay? Are you hopeful or are you grieving? Have you moved on or are you still in it? We want a clean answer. How are you today? Well, I'm a lot of things, to be honest. It's very complex. We can hold those things in tension. That's the greatness of being a human. Matthew refuses to show that we can be resolute in our emotions. They left with fear and great joy, running together down the road toward the disciples with both of them. And I think that we've been taught sometimes by the church and sometimes by culture that the goal of spiritual maturity is to get to joy. That, oh, when you pray harder or when you read your Bible or when you go to church more often or you're really in tune with God so much, you're going to be so overjoyed by the things happening. We got to get to joy. We got to get past fear. We got to arrive at the place where everything is settled and peaceful and you know exactly what's happening and you're in control of every little thing. But Matthew here is suggesting that the most spiritually alive moment in the entire gospel, the first encounter with the resurrection, produces not peace and clarity, but fear and joy held together. Boy, there's a lot of relief in that for me. Because some days I don't feel joyful. Some days I'll be praying or reading or doing something and I don't feel joyful. Or other days that I know that I should be worried about something or I should be anxious about something or looking at the way the world is. But I've got joy instead. And Matthew is saying here, you could hold them both. It's going to be complex. It's going to be difficult. You might not be able to figure it out. And that's okay. It doesn't mean your faith has suffered because of that. It doesn't mean you are a weak Christian because you have fear or you have joy over fear. If you hold them together, you're a complex human being. And you're responding in exactly the way that those women responded that morning. Maybe what a genuine encounter with the living God always feels like is a little bit of fear and a little bit of joy. Maybe the fear isn't a sign that your faith isn't strong enough. Maybe the fear is what you feel when something real and immense and uncontrollable is actually happening. And the joy is what you feel because it's also beyond all reckoning. It's very, very good. You don't have to resolve that. You can just keep moving on. And a lot of times we feel like we have to fix ourselves. I got to get in the right headspace, or I got to fix these emotions before I can be with God. And God is saying, no, you don't have to fix yourself to stand in my presence. Something brought you to the tomb. Something brought you to Christ. Live in that. Michigan native and astronaut Christina Koch is up in Artemis II right now. She's the mission commander. And she just said this the other day. Being human up here is one of the coolest things about this mission. We are just people trying to get by. For example, we might go and look at the far side of the moon and then take in its awesomeness and then say, maybe I should change my socks and try and dig around for a pair of socks. This is the dichotomy of human spaceflight. We have complex emotions. And one time we're going to be looking and staring at the awesomeness of God, and then we're going to want to change our socks. And that's just the way it goes. We don't have to resolve that. We don't have to say, I wish I was more spiritual, you know? Sometimes we are just in that tension. Holy fear may be the appropriate response to the resurrection. And this isn't an anxiety response. This is awe in the presence of something uncontrollable. The deep work in the dawn is being done in us through testing and deprivation. It's both dark and light, day and night. And the resurrection doesn't remove that fear. It just shows us that the fear and joy can live together alongside each other. In verse 9, and they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. This is an important part of this text as well, because the resurrection shows that it is an embodied, that matter matters. We are redeemed. We do not escape from this. They grab his feet. He still has feet. The risen Christ is not a ghost. He's not a vision. He's not some spiritual impression. He is physical and tangible and located. You can take hold of him. He is embodied. And there's a version of resurrection faith that is essentially an escape plan. That I wish Christ would come and take us off of this place. I wish Christ would come and take us all to heaven so that we could be done with all of this right now. That's the escape plan in Christianity. And what Matthew shows us is that the risen Christ has a body and can be touched. The resurrection doesn't save us out of creation. It redeems creation itself. And this is a really important part of this, because we think that resurrection is just going to take us away from here. But resurrection is about the restoration of all things, that our bodies matter, that creation matters, that new creation includes everything that we have, everything that we can touch and see and feel. And God shows that in the resurrection. This is not just temporary housing. The earth is not a waiting room for something better. The physical world is the part we endure until we get to that part that really matters, is what we think. That there's this spiritual realm out there, the invisible, somewhere else entirely. But Jesus says, I'm coming back here. I'm going to show you that the body is worth redemption. Matter matters to God. The resurrection honors that. It doesn't spiritualize it away. It transforms it. The same feet that walked the wilderness, the same feet that walked the road to Jerusalem, the same feet that were held up on the cross by the nails walk out of that tomb. And now they are holding the feet of that risen Christ. He is alive. He is risen. And he gives them instructions. And again, he says, do not be afraid. Because again, it's a little bit weird. Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers and sisters to go to Galilee, and they will see me there. And remember what happened to his brothers. Remember what happened to the disciples before the crucifixion. These are the ones that failed him. These are the ones that couldn't stay awake to pray in the garden. These are the ones that tried to fight back when they came to arrest him. These are the ones that denied him in the courtyard. These are the ones that scattered as his body was taken off the cross. They weren't there to bury him. And in fact, Joseph of Arimathea, one of the Pharisees, had to bury him in a family tomb. They couldn't show up. And they couldn't show up on Sunday after the Sabbath. The women had to go and do that. These were the men who failed and failed and failed and could not see him as the Savior. And he calls them brothers. Because resurrection brings that redemption moment as well. This is the first word of the risen Christ. He wants to restore the relationship. He wants to remake the things that were broken. We will fail time and time and time again, and yet he still calls us brothers and sisters. They are sent to Galilee, not Jerusalem, not a new location, but back to the beginning, back to where it all began. Go and find him. Go and tell them. Back to where he called them, back to where the ministry started, where they first said yes to Jesus. And new creation doesn't always mean forward. Sometimes it means the restoration of the original thing. The wilderness didn't take them away from their calling. It was a path back to the way they were always going, what they always intended to do. And where does Jesus find them in John? He finds them fishing again. Talk about holding two things in tension. They can be disciples and apostles for Christ, and yet they still have to live. They still have to be fishermen. They still have to do those things right back to where he found them. But now there is something new there, a new restoration. And by the way, these women, they're wonderful. The first apostles in the text are women. The first message of good news is entrusted to women to take the message of Christ to the men who could not be here, who could not get themselves to wake up. The disciples are the ones that get the secondhand account. The disciples are not the ones who get to see Christ risen first. It's these women. The women get to stand there and see the angel and see the tomb and feel the earthquake and touch the feet of the risen Christ all before anyone else because they were the faithful ones. The church's entire resurrection theology flows through women. And that's big, right? Because there are some people in the church that want to say women cannot do those things. Women cannot preach. They cannot pray. They cannot stand up and be recognized. And Jesus walks to them first and says, hey, why don't you go and tell everyone what you have seen here today? And if that is not the message of the church today, entrusted to women first, I don't know where you stand on that. I don't know how to help you out of that. But Jesus sees the people in culture and society who are overlooked, who have wandered away, who have said, you know what? We cannot do anything for you. We hold the power. We hold the message. We hold the truth. You stand in line. And Jesus says, they weren't here. So you get the honor of going first. We asked this question at the opening of the series. What gets formed in the wilderness that can't be formed anywhere else? Why does God take us to these depths? Why does he take us to these places? And here's what resurrection shows us. Everything. He was creating everything. The wilderness was never the preparation for a new creation. It is new creation itself, already underway in the dark, in the despair, even before you can see it. The deep work of dawning was happening the whole time you thought you were just arriving. And that's something that happens when you're outside early enough, before the sun is actually up. But after the deep black of the middle of the night starts to soften, you can't see much, maybe shapes, maybe the outline of a tree, maybe the road just enough. And then not all at once, but gradually. And then suddenly you realize you can see, not because anything has changed, not because someone came and built the landscape while you were walking. The mountains and the trees were already there. The valley was already there. The road was already there beneath your feet the whole time. The dawn doesn't create any of that. It finally lets you see what was real the whole time. The resurrection breaks into our darkness. And it doesn't change much, but it changes the way that we see the world around us. That's what it's doing here in Matthew 28. It's not building something new on top of wilderness. It's not saying that was the bad part and now here are the good parts. It's illuminating what was already happening. The work was already underway. New creation was already breaking in. Dawn doesn't create the landscape, it reveals it. And the resurrection is that dawn. The wilderness, that hunger, that testing, that silence, the grief of the women walking to the tomb, that was the landscape that had already been formed. God is forming us in those moments. He's forming us in our grief, in our despair, in our desperation, in our darkness, and our disorientation. And he's doing something that we just have to be faithful enough to be ready to see.